Welcome to today's edition of Front Porch Talks. I'm Grayson Willis. Today's edition of Front Porch Talks is session 7 of 9 live teaching sessions called Project Galilee that took place November 2nd through the 4th, 2017 at Bridgeway Church of the Nazarene in Beaufort, North Carolina. And in session 7 of Project Galilee, Pastor Camelot Schuff, who's the pastor of Newport News Church of the Nazarene, came and spoke on the fishes found.
Well, it is now Friday night. We're going to have some words by Brother Porter, and then we're going to have a little bit of worship and a little bit of word. And we'll try to get you out a little earlier than we did last night, because you had more to give last night than you have tonight. It's Friday. So, but we want to make it a meaningful evening. Brother Porter, share what's on your heart.
I texted Carrie, I guess, about 1:30 this afternoon, and just thinking about all the discussion that occurred earlier with Aaron's message and Billy Joe and what he said. And I sat back there and listened to it. I was driving on Mill Creek Road. Anybody ever in the county ever been on Mill Creek Road before?
Yeah.
And a pickup truck had swerved over past the center line, and when he got past me, I saw he was on a cell phone. But I really thought there for a moment it was going to be my last day. I mean, it was that close. And I didn't tell Angela that, but I figured I'm still alive because there's a reason. So I texted Carrie after that and said, I just need a few moments to speak and share a word. Aaron was sharing about the desolate place, and then Billy Joe had chimed in. For those of you that were here, understand those two things, those two extremes almost. I mean, they kind of relate. But there's also this place that the Lord gave me on the way home today, and it's a transient place between those two. And I really think that if we looked at Aaron's message and we looked at Billy Joe's testimony, I could qualify myself or the church or whatever in the transient place. And over these past years, of course, I mean, we've learned a lot of lessons, and we've sent a lot of people from this church, from Bridgeway Church. Several people in ministry that have been called, trained here, and sent out. And, you know, every once in a while, if I'm just being kind of selfish, Paul, I'll be like, Lord, can't we keep some of them?
Yeah.
Can't we keep some of them for a season or two? And the Lord taught me in that. And some of the Bridgeway folk are here tonight, so I don't want to give too much away because they don't really know yet officially. But in the last week, we've had two people come to me and want to receive their first ever local minister's license.
Wow.
And so we have been really blessed. And of course, that has to go before our accountability group. And we want to do that, do everything on the up and up. But coming out of our best summer that we've had in 10 years here, I just thought about what Aaron had said and what Billy Joe had said. And, you know, the Lord planted on me what I'm bringing next year, Carrie, if you'll approve it.
Yeah.
And it's the transitions.
Beautiful.
And I think that next year, that's what we'll be talking about. Because I think that at some point, we've all been there, haven't we? Between the desolate place and the mountaintop. And so I felt like I just needed to bring that. And I want to pray before we start, and I hand the mic back to Carrie. But we're really grateful to host this for 5 years.
We're grateful.
Oh,
take your time.
You all are like the holy club here. I was reading Chambers earlier today, and it really sank in. I am crucified with Christ is this key scripture. Therefore, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And this life that I live now in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself up for me. In that devotional today, if you read it later, he talks about God can push us 365 days a year to surrender. But he'll allow us to make that decision. And today on Mill Creek Road, once again, I surrender to God. Father, I thank you for each one here tonight. I'm just humbled that people have come, servants, brothers, sisters, ministers, teachers, pastors, from all over. And I just thank you, Lord, that we're able to host this event, to open our doors for Project Galilee and for the people here that have made such a difference in my life. And I just pray, God, that each of us, each church represented here, from North Carolina to Tennessee to Virginia, I don't know if there's any other states involved. If there are, Lord, their state too. But I just pray that we would be magnets, that we would be soul winners, that we would be converters of sinners saved by grace. And so, Lord, thank you for each one here tonight. Thank you for Pastor Carey, what he's meant to me. 17 years now. 7 in Virginia in the Valley, and over 10, almost 11 here now. And I just thank you for the way he's poured out to me, the way he's invested in my family back in Virginia and putting up with the Graves and Gillingwater clan. And I just pray, God, for all the ministries here in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Porter, for sharing that. And there are many locations for us to be in our lives, desolate, mountaintop, and in the transient. That's good. I'm glad that you identified another location. It's very, very true stuff. My dad always said, life goes in a cycle. Churches go in a cycle. Just stay in the cycle. You'll circle back to the good places. And I found that to be true. And my dad didn't just make that up. He experienced it in his local church. They went through a lot of cycles, but he held true. And his funeral was held in that church. And tonight our funeral director's here. Chris, I love you, man. I'll tell you, he helped our family grieve. And even afterwards, he took one of my brothers, out to the cemetery and released doves to help with the healing. I don't think they ever made it back, did they, Chris?
They didn't want to leave the island.
Those doves are trained to come back to Beaufort, but he released them in the Holy Land, and they stayed. But Chris, good to have you and your family. Everybody here from the Bridgeway group, but Chris and Stephen, I think, have been pretty good friends. But I didn't get to know him well. His brother Buddy was my friend in high school. But during Dad's passing, I have 5 drawstring bags from the Noe Funeral Home, and I carry one in every suitcase I have. And when Chris came in, I said, I'm praying for you all the time. That's good. They're good drawstring bags. If they were just red instead of light blue. But I do like them though. Well, we're going to begin now, and I'm going to ask Kim to come and lead us in about 15 minutes of worship. She can sing out of her journal, out of the hymnal, make stuff up, whatever she wants to do. And then I'm going to go ahead and pray right now for Cammie Camelot. And she's going to bring the word tonight. And I'm anticipating what God is still going to speak. We had a great afternoon exhaling. About 21 of us made it over to Cape Lookout. Then some came in a private boat to show off. But the others of us really enjoyed the ferry. And it was a good afternoon. Some of you sat at the round table with Brother Aaron. I'm sure he had something good to share and something good to listen to. Was it good to go with? Did you have somebody join you? 7 of you. Wow. You're eating into that number now, aren't you, Steve? Mm-hmm. I taught you good, brother. I taught you good. That's great. So let's pray now. And the Lord's been so real to us. And I've had kind of a quiet day, really. It's been quiet. I don't even know why. But it's been quiet. I've been a little withdrawn, not on purpose. Just seems like it was the right response. So, Lord Jesus, tonight, we welcome you into this place. Let your spirit permeate our hearts, minds, souls, bodies. You're the reason we're here. You told the ladies on the road to the empty grave, go tell my disciples that I'm going ahead of them to the Galilee to come, and they will see me there. And that's why we've come here to this water's edge, because we believe you invited us here. And we've had a lot of good things happen. But the main reason we've come is because we have one thing in common. We love you, and we've been loved by you. Everything else is just detail. So Lord, now as Kim McLean leads us in worship, Just give to her the strength and the inspiration to lead us to the throne of mercy. And I pray that Pastor Camelot will have freedom. Yes. I can hear Brother Jim Harrison say something like this. I pray you'll give her deep water to swim in. And that we will pull from the words that you've given to her, strength for our own lives, direction for our journey. And any correction you'd like to lay in, we'd like to receive that as well. And thank you for the Bridgeway Church. Yes. Thank you for sparing Brother Porter's life today. And there, we get to heaven, we're going to see all the times you were looking out for us that we just really didn't know. But today he knows, and we're just grateful for that. And just be praised, be worshiped here tonight. You know, I'm not going to sing this, but there is a song that says, forget about yourself and concentrate on him and worship him. I wonder if we could do that tonight. Forget about ourselves and concentrate on him and worship him. What I've come to know, it doesn't matter how bad things are in your life, God's still good.
We have come into this house, gathered in his name to worship him. We have come into this house, gathered in his name to worship him.
Oh, based on John chapter 8. I wrote it before I knew it was about me.
Maggie lives on 2nd Street, downtown by the river. She looks away from everyone she meets. They have no time to give her.
Maggie's life, and I see mine in cycles, and I don't have any stones to throw. Sometimes I throw them at myself, but you take that too. And so Lord, today I pray, wherever we are in our cycle of life, wherever our church is in our cycle of growth, it's not our church and it's not our life. And so God, we give them to you again. And we thank you that you take a mess. We thank you that you take all that we are, which a lot of time to me, it feels like dirt. Not really a vessel, more like dirt. And you take it and you make it beautiful, and I'm astounded every time, and yet I wonder why. I'm astounded every time you do it. And God, I pray today that you would give me the words to articulate words to share what the truths. There's so much in this passage. There's so much in this miracle because there's so much transformation and so much of a launching pad that happens from this. A trajectory was changed as we talk about the lives of the disciples. God, we are dependent upon you. I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us. I pray, God, that in the midst of all that is said, that you would speak to us where we are. And that you, oh God, would abundantly show us yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hello. I'm Cammie, or Camelot, however you call it, it's fine. But I'm glad to see all of you. Some of you I know better than others. Some of you I'm getting to know better than others. And I'm very grateful for all of you. Some of you have spoken in my life and you don't even know it. Some of you I've just met and you've already spoken into my life. And some of you have been speaking into my life every year about this same time. I think probably I'm the same way as Aaron is. Project Galilee has been a bridge for me in a lot of ways. And so I'm very grateful to be here. Well, we've talked a few minutes on each of the miracles. Pastor Kerry named them, and I really like the names, so I'm just going to kind of recap the names. We talked about the marriage miracle. We talked about the water walker. We talked about the storm silencer. The transfiguration trip, the 5,000 fed, and tonight we're going to be talking about the fishes found. In the Gospels, this story, this particular heading, is found three times, but in the other two times, this miracle is not even mentioned. It's entitled, The Calling of the First Disciples. And in Matthew and in Mark, there's only four verses, so I want to start by reading you the miracle that wasn't, at least in some people's eyes. And you can go ahead and turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 5 if you'd like, but I just want to read you these four verses because I want to draw a contrast of the perspective difference. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, it says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets, followed him, and going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets, and Jesus called to them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now just get a picture of what's happened here. Jesus is walking. Didn't even break his stride even. He's walking along. He says, hey, Simon, Andrew, follow me. And they said, okay. Dropped everything and went on. And then he continues walking a little bit further down and he finds two other brothers and says, hey, you, follow me. And they drop their nets and they left their boats, and they left their father, and they followed him. What a great, how obedient. To look at this from this perspective, from this side of things, you would think, wow, no wonder they were chosen to be his disciples. Just, at the drop of the hat, at the moment Jesus spoke, they knew, and they followed. And then you get over to Luke. Luke's a little more detailed. Angela, we like detailed people, don't we? They bless us. Can I just say I miss Kim Carnahan? Y'all know, some of you know Kim Carnahan. I miss her. All right, you know why too, right? So let's move on to Luke chapter 5. Because I want to highlight the differences, and it's not a difference. Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. But this is told differently because Luke interviewed for this. And from the perspective of those that were a little bit closer to what happened on the sea that day. Verse 1. One day, I'm just going to read the whole thing and then we'll kind of come back and take like a little bus trip at each verse. One day Jesus was standing by the Sea of Galilee. The people crowded around him as they listened to God's word. Jesus saw two boats on the shore. The fishermen had stepped out of them and were washing their nets. So Jesus got into the boat that belonged to Simon and asked him to push off a little from the shore. And then Jesus sat down, taught the crowd from the boat. When he finished speaking, he told Simon, "Take the boat into deep water, lower your nets, catch some fish." Simon answered, "Teacher, we worked hard all night, caught nothing, but if you say so, I'll lower my nets." After the men had done this, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to tear, and so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. Their partners came and filled both boats until the boats nearly sank. When Simon Peter saw this, he knelt in front of Jesus and said, "Leave me, Lord, I am a sinful person." Simon and everyone who was with him were amazed to see the large number of fish they had caught. James and John, who were Zebedee's sons, and Simon's partners were also amazed. Jesus told Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch people instead of fish." Simon and his partners brought the boats to shore, left everything, followed Jesus. A little bit more of a detailed story. You kind of get the other side of things. There was a whole lot going on behind the scenes that we weren't told about in the first two renditions of this calling of the first disciples. And so as we kind of walk through this passage, I want to kind of highlight the differences, and I want to also look at, as Pastor Carey said at the beginning, we're all in a cycle. You know, there's a cycle of life, there's a cycle of church life, cycle of married life, cycle of kid life, cycle of work life. We're all in the cycle. And I really see the cycle in tonight's passage. In verse 1, where it says, one day Jesus was standing, not walking. This wasn't passing by. The teller of this recollection, Jesus wasn't walking by. Jesus was standing. The Greek word is firmly established. He had taken a moment. He was standing on the Sea of Galilee. The people crowded around him to listen to God's word. Luke being very specific in this. Not walking by, he stood by. From the perspective of the storyteller of this particular rendition of the memory, Jesus was stopped. It was a moment. Do you have mile markers in your life? Things, times where you notice everything just stopped. Things was going by, things were happening, there was a routine, and then something happened that day and things just stood still. Jesus was standing by the Sea of Galilee. And instead of seeing two men like in the other rendition, he didn't see, not in this particular one. He didn't see two men, he saw two boats, the tools of the trade. He didn't see the men. No, I believe Jesus did see the men. But the teller, the interviewee of this particular one, wasn't seen yet in his own mind. Are you ever a part of your own day? You're ever a part of your own life and you don't see yourself in the story? You're observing everything around you. You're seeing what's going on everywhere around you, but you don't see your own self there. It's through your eyes, but you're not a part. You're an observer of what's happening. The fishermen had stepped out of the boats and they were washing their nets. The emphasis was on the boats. The emphasis was on the nets, not on the fishermen. They were de-emphasized, so to speak. So Jesus got into the boat that belonged to Simon and asked him to push off a little from shore. And then Jesus sat down and taught the crowd from the boat. I think it was Pastor Carey or somebody else, but have you ever started, and I know you have because all of you are in ministry, all of you are at church on a Friday night, so I just would suspect that all of you maybe help in church. Have you signed up as a greeter before? Have you served as an usher? I remember there was One day when Sam, my husband, and I, we were about 3 months saved, and we went to a Gethsemane Baptist church in Lynchburg, Virginia. And Gethsemane Baptist was right down the road from Lynchburg College. And Pastor Carlton Duck, we called him Duck Man. He was okay with that. Well, he would stand at the back door and he would greet the people as they left. You know, thank you for coming, thank you for coming. And I remember as we were leaving one time, he said, "Hey, I got something. Hey, can you help me out a little bit?" We were like, "Okay." Because, you know, we were new. Everybody else was like, you know. But we were like, "Okay." He was like, "I've got this van that needs driving." We were like, he's like, "So you think we could help to get people to church so they could learn about Jesus?" We were like, "Oh, yeah. That's a great idea." We have a little bit of time before and after church, and so we signed on to help Jesus. I mean, it's no skin off. It's not like it's our gas. It wasn't our van. And we had a little extra. We didn't have a kid yet. We had a little extra time, and we were going to help Jesus. Now, I'm going to tell you, there was one lady, he didn't tell us this right at first. Did you ever get that? There was one lady that lived all the way at the top of the mountain. I forget which mountain, but the mountain. It took about 40 minutes to get to her house alone. All the rest were right there around the church, you know. But we had to leave out early. And we'd set out to get this one lady, and then we'd drive her back in, and then we'd get everybody else. And we'd set out to drop her back off again. We were helping Jesus. You know? But it really didn't cost us much. A little extra time. We had to wait a little bit on lunch, you know, because we had to go out somewhere. And if he was late preaching, we got a little irritated. But that's okay. I mean, you know, we're still human. So Jesus said, "Hey, could you push out a little bit?" And Peter's the kind of guy, I mean, he's a leader of partners. He's got people that he's leading. He knows that they can be heard. You can be heard a little bit better off if you're back in the shore and you're talking to the shore. He knows the dynamics of that. And so he says, "Absolutely, I have a tool." Jesus saw the tool. I mean, you know, he's a good Jewish boy. He says, "Absolutely." And Jesus is in the boat. He said, you know, it's just a neighborly thing to do. So he pushes the boat off and he gets out in the water. And Jesus begins to teach. Now, knowing Simon Peter the way we do, I suspect he was off the side of the boat, kind of scrubbing the net still. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's just what I imagine what I would do. I can multitask. I'll listen and scrub. Because he needed to help Jesus. That was the neighborly thing to do, but he still had work to do. And so when he had finished speaking, Jesus turns to Simon again and he says, "Now take the boat into deeper water and lower your nets to catch some fish." It's still a normal day. He's kind of been interrupted a little bit with his little routine that he's got going on with the catching of the fish. And he didn't catch any, so he's scrubbing the nets. Not been a great day for him. But I have to read the next verse the way I picture in my own life that he would read it or he would say it. Because there is a period. Simon answered, "Teacher, we worked hard all night and caught nothing." "But if you say so, I'll lower the nets." Have you ever been there with the Lord?
Literally.
Have you ever been to a place where you know the still small voice, you know he's talking to you, you know he's got his thumb in your back, and you're standing there at the precipice, and you know in your heart you're going to do it. You got it in mind to do it. You've even spoken out loud that you're going to do it. But you just can't get your foot to take the step. It's just hard. You run through in your mind all the work you've been doing. I mean, I've cleaned all the nets already. I got the seashells out. I got the sticks out. I got those little crabs that you can't eat out. I got all of that out of the net already. I mean, it's practically finished, and you want me to do what? I know these waters. I put out the net over and over again. I know when the fish are biting and when they're not. All of these things, I suspect, were running in his mind. They've run in my mind. I mean, I have a routine about me. Some of you have the same routine. Some of you have different routines. Here's a routine. Ready? Preach, teach, repeat. Preach, teach, repeat. Wash, rinse, repeat. God shows up. He always shows up. But have you been in the routine? Go to church, teach Sunday school, drive the van. Teach children, teach the teens. Run the soundboard. Fix the computer. And it just seems so mundane at times. So there's a little pushback when the routine gets messed up because you've been down that road before and today wasn't particularly a good day. And on today, maybe when they were catching just a little bit, maybe I could go with that, yeah, we'll go catch some fish. But I didn't really hear that part because I just heard, use the nets I just cleaned again. So whether it was out of respect or out of curiosity or out of forced hospitality or whatever, he yielded to Jesus. And it cost him. Not just time, but energy, network. Verse 6, after the men had done this, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to tear. And so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. Their partners came and filled both boats until the boats nearly sank. This is when it happened. This is when the fruition of Jesus being on board and speaking into things, this is when the word that was being preached from Jesus, this is when the word came into the boat. And because Peter received the word into the boat, the word brought fruit. And the only people that seemed to notice it were the fishermen. I mean, the people on the shore, they know fishermen, they catch fish. What's the big deal? What do they see from the shore? They see fishermen catching fish. Well, what's the big deal? But the fishermen who knew the water, they knew where the fish were, they knew when the fish weren't biting. They knew. In their personal routine, they knew he showed up. I remember when Jesus came on the scene in my life when I was Maggie, so to speak. And people thought I'd done gone crazy. Because see, they didn't see how Jesus showed up in my life in a personal way. And they just said, well, I don't know, he just came by and she just started following him. I don't know why. She ain't quit yet. I don't know. My mom used to say to me things like, well, I'm just waiting for you to snap out of it. But now I figure you're not. So what is it you do again? So, they don't just see the fish, but they see the fish and how it affects the nets and how it affects the boats. And Peter's response to that, even though it's almost like this verse is out of order because they were amazed at this, but Peter skipped the amazement. And he goes to the next
verse, and it says, when Simon Peter saw this, yes, he was amazed, and it says he was in the next verse, but he couldn't even get to that, because when he saw it, he knelt in front of Jesus and he said, "Leave me, Lord, I'm a sinful person." He entered the story here. It was an observer before. A listener in, a boat holder. He was a net washer. He just happened to be there, you know. But he entered the story right here, right when the glory of God was on the scene. Simon Peter entered the story and he saw Jesus, and immediately he saw himself and he said, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful person." And I don't know if you bear witness with me as a leader, but somebody told me not too long ago, I feel like when you walk in the church, you think you've got it all together. You think you can do all of this stuff. And I said, I'm so confused, because see, that may be the way you think I'm thinking. But can I just tell you, I think I'm walking in with all my weaknesses hung all over me and on display for everybody to see. Do you feel like that as a leader sometimes? You just walk around with your wounds, with your mistakes, with everything that you do, right there for everybody to see and critique, including you. "Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful person. My nets can't hold that. My boat can't hold that. My boat, I thought I could hold you, Lord. I thought I could, but I can't. I just can't." Have you been there? Yeah. It's kind of like when Aaron talked about the desolate place, and he says to the people, "Let's tell the people to depart from us, Lord." Well, it's kind of that other place where we say, okay, let's tell God, "God, you depart from me. I can't do this. I signed up for it, Lord, but this van drive is just a little too much. This cost and my willingness, those ends don't meet anymore." Simon and everyone who was with him were amazed to see the large number of fish they had caught. Simon and everyone who was with him. Not the crowd that was listening. I don't know that they heard it. I don't know that they got it, because they weren't with Simon. The ones who were with Simon on the boat, James, John, Andrew, those, they were amazed. James and John, who were Zebedee's sons and Simon's partners, were also amazed. Jesus was not only personal for Simon, but Jesus was personal for Andrew. Jesus was personal for James. Jesus was personal for John, the one whom Jesus loved. This is the thing that just baffles me. Because in the cycle, I've been around the cycle. And every time I hit this place, it baffles. It's like I learn it new again and again. The dialogue, Simon says, "Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful person. I can't handle this. I don't belong. I'm not enough." Jesus told Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch people instead of fish." So out of fear and awe, Simon told Jesus, "Depart from me." And the Lord told Simon, "Depart with me." And I think at that moment, you know, I used to think when I read this, I thought, oh, they left the boat and they left his life. And they, you know, they turn aside from all of this. But you know, here's the reality. They watched the nets tear and they watched the boat about break. They were pretty much useless if we were going with Jesus. There was going to have to be new wineskin again. There was going to have to be a new nets. There's going to have to be a new boat. Simon and his partners brought the boats to shore. Left everything. Followed Jesus. I don't know where you are on your cycle. But it seems like I go around this, you know. Jesus brings me to another place, drive another van, greet another person, meet another person, stay in conversation, stay in relationship with another person. And it gets hard. And when it gets hard, I start remembering that I'm not enough. And that gets really loud. And then, for some reason, in the midst of my routine, Jesus, in all of His glory, shows up. And I still don't have it together. And my nets still aren't washed. And they're still tearing apart. But for some reason, He still invites me in. He still wants to use this mess. I tell people all the time, you know, sometimes I don't feel like I have these treasures in jars of clay. I feel more like I have this treasure in dirt. Formless and without and void. What is it? Void and without form? I feel like I start back at the beginning again. And Jesus is still saying, depart with me. See, Peter didn't know when he saw the, I don't know, there's probably about 3,000 fish that day. Maybe more. But I suspect there was 3,000 because, see, Jesus, I don't know, He's a number guy. And on the day of Pentecost, there was 3,000 souls, wasn't there? Now, before that time, Peter was called the Rock. Right? He's also called Satan. He walked on water, that's true. But he also denied Jesus. I mean, there was a long way to go between this catching fish and this catching fish. So I don't know where you are. Maybe you're on the journey and you're filling in the gap. You're helping Jesus. You want to be a help and not a hindrance. You're just there to serve. And you're coming alongside of Jesus, and maybe He's asking you, okay, but I'm asking you to do something that costs you a little bit more than that. Are you willing? Is there any pushback going on in your heart where you say, but I've done all this? Can you get to the place where, because You said so, Lord, I'll do it? Maybe you've been gripped by Him and you've stopped. And that moment you've seen Him stop, and it's gripped you and you've stopped. And you've fallen on your knees in all of Him, in all of His glory, and recognized who you are. How great He is and how absolutely unworthy and undeserving you are. And maybe you've seen His vision and you've left your nets and you've left the boat and everything to be His disciple. You've abandoned to God. You can go through the story again. When you see His glory, been in His presence, and been confronted with the awesome and undeniable reality of the glory of Jesus, and just reassess, are there any exceptions? Have you added any caveats to the blueprint you handed Him? Have you put any addendums at the bottom now that you realize it's a little bit harder to walk this road than you thought it was? As you're preaching and teaching and leading praise team and ministering to people you have influence over, are you coming alongside and helping those you encounter along the way? Putting them into your boat, edifying their teaching, treating them like you would treat Jesus, increasing their influence wherever you are at this, at whatever point Jesus has stopped and put His gaze on your heart. Tonight, with the smorgasbord, really, it's just kind of a bus ride through the scriptures. At what point has He stopped and pointed to you and said, okay, let's talk? Because I've been stopped everywhere along the way this year. And I just have to go back to, what is my response? The last question Jesus asked wasn't a question at all. It was more of a promise, really. If you think about it. He said, hey, can you push the boat out? Hey, can you go into the, push out a little deeper? Let's go catch some fish. And then He says, don't be afraid. I'm going to make you. Don't be afraid. I'm going to make you. I'm going to make you enough. because it's going to be me doing it.
What's the difference?
I use the word awesome a lot. I text it a lot. I did such and such. Awesome. Thanks. I like the word. A lot of times when I text it, it comes with a smiley face and it goes like this with the little glasses on. You know? The emoji. Awesome. And I wonder if instead of being in the routine and observing Jesus at work with the crowd. Because that's a lot of times as leaders, that's where we stand. We observe. We set the tone. We get it where people can come and get fed. We prepare. We get the sound system ready. We do that. And I wonder if maybe we could see ourselves in the story in a deeper way. Come in and recognize the glory of God. Ask Him to give us the new eyes again. Help us with our perspective again. Because He's always glorious. The crowds didn't see His glory that time. Maybe they were seeing Him a different way. We could look full into His wonderfulness. And our routines, well, they were tiring. But that just kind of doesn't matter. The things of earth grow strangely dim. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. He's not just with us. You're not just with us, Jesus. You, oh God, are within us. And You are calling us. You called Your first disciples, and the whole trajectory changed when You entered their routine and showed just them Your glory. So God, we're leaders. A group of leaders that gathered on the coast, and we're people that are here for different reasons. We've stepped kind of out of our routine. And I'm just here to say, we're just here to say, God, we need to see You. We've been talking a lot about Moses. And I had a leader tell me I'd much rather be Joshua, where I could march around the city and have the walls fall down and everything we go to do, God blesses. Little bit of a hiccup at AI, but other than that, we're home for the count, you know? But God, Moses is the one that got to see Your glory. Moses was the one at the transfiguration. Moses spent 40 years in the desert. He saw the burning bush. So God, would You show us Your glory? In our mundane routine, everyday life, would You show us Your glory? We love You. We thank You that we have this treasure in jars of clay. You are with us even till the end of the age. And Lord, we thank You that You are our all in all. We thank You that we're part of Your family. We've been grafted in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Passion and truth.
Thank you, Pastor Camelot. Beautiful rendering of a powerful, true story. I was looking through the New Living Translation, and there was a word there that seemed to tie everything together that we've talked about so far. A wedding miracle. And what it did to those who knew what happened. But then the water walking. And what it did to those who witnessed it. And then the storm silenced. And what it did to those who experienced it. Then the transfiguration, I believe, was next. And how that must have left the disciples. And then the 5,000 fed with 2 fish and 5 loaves. How the people must have left there that day. And now the fishermen, seeing a Nazarene carpenter succeed at what they had failed at, and they were supposed to be experts. And the word in the New Living Translation is they were awestruck. Awestruck. And I wonder if that disappoints God, that we are awestruck by what He is able to do in our lives. We're surprised by it. We were having a pretty good conversation at Sanitary last night at the table. And I remember tonight as you were reading the passage of Scripture where the Lord taught me this, at least for my life, that there is no sin that disappoints God more than unbelief, than believing that He can't come through. And I don't think He is looking for awestruck. I think He's looking for, well, we knew He's going to do this. He is God.
That's right.
So I'm learning. I don't know how I'm doing, really, honestly. I'm trying to figure it out. I'm trying to fathom where I'm at. I don't want to be awestruck. Maybe I'll just send God a text, awesome, and a smiley face. You know. Why are we so surprised when God does what God does? When we accomplish something, we're not surprised at all. But when God does what He does, we're like, wow. It's almost the same as unbelief. The only reason that miracle happened, I believe, is because Peter obeyed Jesus, thinking nothing would happen, and everybody had heard Jesus call the deal. But real weak obedience can bring about a pretty awesome miracle. So away from me, a sinful man, what is that all about? I think Peter was saying, I'm awestruck. I didn't believe you could do this. And that was a great sin. So in the church, we've got to be real careful that we don't commit the sin of unbelief, that God's not able, that our situation is too difficult for Him. What is that about? We've made a pact with the devil if that's what we believe. So Lord, help me, search me, withdraw me, run over me, whatever it is I need. I want to be the one who, when God comes through, saying, well, didn't we know He could do this? And why are we awestruck? Man, I don't know. That's where my mind is. Well, we're about to make the journey. Some are going to have to leave tonight. If they didn't tell me earlier, I'd say they're under conviction. They're leaving. They don't want anymore. But they told me before we got here, most of them at least. But it's going to get gooder and gooder, like Granny used to say. And God's taking us somewhere. So
If you have to leave, make sure that's obedience. Make sure that you're not getting played. But at least get on frontporchtalks.com. And you better get the rest of the story because you're going to be responsible for it. And Grayson's working hard over here, even though he's not sweating or moving a muscle. He's got a lot of editing to do when he gets back. But God's working on me. My dad. I'm going to write a message one of these days. I don't have the strength to do it yet. Songs my daddy sang on his deathbed. I don't know why it should be called the life bed, but it's called the deathbed. But he looked at me right up to the very end, and he would say, "He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be." Yeah, he's working on me. The Lord's working on me. I hope he can make me what I ought to be. Well, I know he can. I don't want to be awestruck when he does. Okay, let's stand and let's stand before I talk myself out of it. I do want to pray a blessing over those that do have to leave. I wasn't trying to guilt you. I thought that would work. I would guilt you. But I know some of you have to go. You have family obligations and church obligations, and some of you haven't been doing your schoolwork this week. That's good. I'm glad you took some time off. We're just glad you came forever, how long you did. Okay, well, Lord Jesus, tonight we have heard a good word. I've not tried to subtract from it. I just tried to say I got help. And I pray for those tonight who have to leave. Some will be on the road right after we say amen. They're kind of wishing we'd end this thing so they can go. I pray your spirit would travel with them, and that they will know in their heart that this was not a waste of time, that something miraculous is underway in their own lives. Some will set their clock for 4 a.m. I did that one time, got up to pray. The Lord said, "What are you doing here at this hour?" But some are going to leave real early. I just pray that they'll feel the spirit of joy as they leave the Holy Land. Head back wherever they have to go. I thank you for this church and the people and the leadership and those who've come out tonight. I'd have come just to hug Chris Noe. It's been worth it for me. So, Lord, some of us are going to gather tomorrow, and we're going to hear Brother Jarrett. He's going to bring the word on the fruitless fig tree. I hadn't heard a good message on that in a while. That's going to change in the morning. And then I'm going to try to wind things down and talk about the coin that was caught in the mouth of the fish. And I believe you're going to use that. And I just pray blessing over those who are responsible for our lodging. Somebody today shared with me that a maid come up to her at the hotel and said, "Thanks for coming. I wouldn't have had a job this week if you hadn't come." So there are a lot of good things happening because we're here. So I pray that we would be generous and be attentive and make sure. I watched some people today on the trip over to Cape Lookout. They just couldn't help themselves. They had to get involved with strangers. They just couldn't help themselves. And it was heartwarming to watch it. And I believe some seed was planted today there, Court Banks, and it's going to bring forth a harvest. So I'm glad I get to hang around people like this. And I'm unworthy. But then I remember it's not about me. It's about you, Jesus. And you are worthy of all our worship. In Jesus' name, amen.